I'm standing in Caesarea Philippi, about 25 to 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. I'm standing in front of the springs that have come from Mount Hermon. I'm at the foot of the beginning of Mount Hermon. And a very important thing took place right here with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus turned and he said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" If he asked you that question, how would you answer, beloved? The answer really is a matter of life and death. If someone were to ask you, who is Jesus Christ, what would you say to them, my friend? Would you give an accurate answer of who he is? I'm standing in the area of Caesarea Philippi. It's about 30 miles, 25 to 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It's a very special spot. Jesus and his disciples had left the region of the Galilee, and they had come up here north, almost to the foot of Mount Hermon. And it is here, in this spot, that we have a very, very special declaration. A declaration that you and I need to understand so that we might know who is Jesus and what we have as a result of who he is. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13, it says, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi," and once again, you want to double underline in green, "when he came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" Who do you say that I am? Because it's what you believe about Jesus Christ that determines where you are going to spend eternity. Is he just another prophet? Is he just another good man? Or is he Elijah, who was supposed to come, Elijah who's supposed to come before that great and terrible day of the Lord, Elijah who's the messenger of the covenant? Who is he? And Jesus and Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where did he say this? He said this in Caesarea Philippi. There are two Caesareas. There's a Caesarea by the sea. There's a Caesarea Philippi. Because we're in the district of Herod Philip, one of the sons of Herod the Great, one who was the brother of Herod Antipas that ruled and was the one that ruled over Jerusalem and in turn was going to give Jesus the death penalty. Well, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." You see, when we have the correct answers about the Word of God and the correct answers about the person of Jesus Christ, it's a gift that is given to us. Because remember, Isaiah prophesied that they would come and they would speak, and that having ears, they would hear but not hear. Having eyes, they would see but they would not see. But he says, "But to you it has been granted to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Well, to us also, it has been granted to understand truly who Jesus Christ is. And so Peter made the right answer. He says, "You are Ho Christos, H-O, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. Hochristos means it's another word for the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. You are the anointed one. You are, and this is so important, the Son of the living God. Now listen, if he is the Son of the living God, then it means not only is he the Son of the living God, but he is one with the Father, that he is equal with the Father. And so Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What I want us to do is I want us to see and understand that the promises of the Messiah would show that Messiah would not be just an ordinary human being, but that Messiah would actually be God in the flesh, God incarnate. And so we need to go back to several scriptures. And I would suggest that you mark them in the margin of your Bible. Just on this trip, I had the privilege of sitting and talking to a Jewish man. And he said, honestly, he said, the thing that I have a problem with is I have a problem with the fact that you believe that Jesus is God. Because the Shema says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And I said, yes, but let's talk about it for a few minutes. What do you do with Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, when God said, let us, plural, make man in our image? What do you do in the Shema when you say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Elohim, is one? Because Elohim, H-I-M, the I am ending, implies a plural. So let's look at these scriptures and see what God says. The first one is one that is familiar, that we have discussed before. And I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, there's a promise about the Messiah. There's a promise about the anointed one who is to come. In Isaiah 9, 6, it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. He's going to rule. He's going to be the head of the kingdom. And his name shall be called. Now listen to what his name shall be called. Wonderful Counselor. Now watch the second one. Mighty God. These are couplets. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He has just said that this son that is given, this child that is born, one of his names is going to be Mighty God. There is only one God. And so he is one with the Father. The son's name will be also Eternal Father. So he is the one that has been from the beginning. He is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. He is the Eternal Father. So this is one scripture you want to mark in the margin of your Bible. And then mark Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, it's verses 5 and 6. Let's listen to it. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Now this is a prophecy from the mouth of God. The word for Lord there is all in capitals. And when it's all in capitals, it's the most sacred name of God. It's the most holy name of God. It is Yehovah. Yehovah, or what we call Yahweh, the tetragrammaton. And then we come along and we add the vowels and we get Jehovah. And so it says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David. For David. Now you've got to remember, this is long after David was born and reigned and died. I will raise up for David a righteous branch. This is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. He's talking about the divided kingdom. In those days, you're going to have both of the kingdoms reunited. And it says that Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he shall be called. Now listen, Jehovah, the Lord, all caps, our righteousness. That is Jehovah or Yahweh, Yehovah, Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord is speaking. And the Lord, in all caps, Yehovah, is saying, I am going to raise up from David a righteous branch. He tells us what will happen to Judah. Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And his name will be Yehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. What is he showing us? He is showing us in another scripture in Isaiah. He says, I am the Lord, and I will share my glory with no one. The true estimate of who I am, I share with no one. He doesn't share it with any other man, any other human being, but he shares it with his son, because the Father and the Son are one. And this is what Jesus says in John. He talks about God being his Father, and the Jews pick up stones and they're going to throw them at him. He says, why are you going to stone me? And they say, because you blaspheme. And he says, and you're blaspheming because you're making yourself one with God. It's just like John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. They are one in character. Well, the third verse that I want you to write down is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, when I say Micah chapter 5, verse 2, then what you have to know is I'm taking you to a familiar passage. I'm taking you to that prophecy about where Messiah would be born. This is a prophecy that you need to know and understand. And you know what? We'll look at it in just a minute.
We are on the air because of friends who give generously to this ministry. Our financial partners at every level provide the faithful, ongoing support we need to touch thousands of lives every single day. To partner with us, visit preceptsforlife.com today. Your much-needed gift will help us reach the world with the Word of God.
Welcome to Precept Ministries International. We're at our women's conference, and we have been studying Ready today for what is coming tomorrow. And we have had a great, great time. We have had such incredible, incredible fellowship. But that fellowship has been around the Word of God. Because when you come here, what you do is you open the book. And we take you through a book of the Bible, or we take you through a topic, but you're looking at the Word of God. We have seminars to meet all your needs, but the fellowship that goes on around the tables, the prayer times, the singing, it's awesome. We wish that you were here. Why don't you come and join us at our next women's conference? Oh, beloved, what a joy it is for me to stand here in Caesarea Philippi, in this area that was under the rule of Herod Philip, the son of Herod the Great, and to teach you what happened in this very significant spot. I pray that you will take the whole thing in, the mountain in the background, the mountain where they had altars, where they were worshiping false gods. The water that is here is a symbol of the water of life, the water that comes crashing with all of its noise down from the mountain, down from the source of Mount Hermon. They believe it's the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is in this area with his disciples. As I told you, it's about 25 to 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. Peter has just made his famous confession, a confession that was revealed to him that Jesus is the Christ, Ho Christos, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And as we look at this, we want you to understand that there were prophecies in the Old Testament that made it very clear that when Messiah came, Messiah would be part of the Godhead, that Messiah would be the Son of God, that Messiah would be the Lord, Jehovah Tsidkenu, as we saw in Jeremiah. Now we're in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And remember, Micah 5, verse 2 is the prophecy that tells where Messiah is going to be born. And we saw that at the beginning of Matthew. Now he says in verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth to me to be ruler in Israel." Now watch what it says. "For his goings are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Although Messiah would be born, although he would live for approximately 33 and a half years, and then he would die and be raised from the dead and resurrected, he would be the one who has been from long ago. He is the one who comes before the Ancient of Days to receive a kingdom. He is the one who spoke and brought the world into existence. He's the one that was there when in the beginning Elohim, God in a plural form, created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. This is the one, as we saw in Isaiah 9:6, that bears the title Everlasting Father. So these are three important scriptures that you need to have down so that you can share with anyone that the prophecies regarding the Messiah, and remember, Christ is the same as Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew. Christ is Greek. That the prophecies show that he had to be God. Now it says, "And Jesus said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who was in heaven. I also say to you," now he's talking to Peter, "that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you," speaking to Peter, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Now, when he says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," was he saying, "I am going to build my rock, I'm going to build my church"? And by the way, this is the first mention in Matthew of his building his church. Is he saying that he is going to build his church on Peter? Peter is Petros, the little rock, the smaller rock. "But upon this rock I will build my church" is Petra, something far greater, some rock far more massive. And so he's saying, "I'm going to build the church upon this massive rock." What is that massive rock? That massive rock is Jesus. It's who Jesus is. Remember, the Lord is our rock. Jesus is equal with the Father. Jesus is the rock. Now, who can best interpret that? Who can best tell us what that means? I think it would be the one that heard it said. So let's go and see what Peter says when he writes his first epistle. and it's 1 Peter, and it's chapter 2, and this is what he says. He says, you also, verse 5, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for those of you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, if you don't believe that Jesus is the rock, the cornerstone, then he says, for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. So what we see is Peter is telling us that the cornerstone of the church is the Petra. It is the Petra. And as we go back to Matthew and we look at Matthew chapter 16, I want to read it to you again. He says, but I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overflow it. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 20, we have another statement about how the church is built. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And it all points to Jesus Christ. It says this, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The whole corner, the whole foundation of the church is based on one truth, and that truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, that he is the Son of God. And this is the truth that God builds his church on. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 11, we see this same thing. And this is what it says. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. It's awesome, beloved. Now, Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. But what makes up the rest of the foundation? Well, what makes up the rest of the foundation, and you may want to mark it right in your Bible, is Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, where it talks about the foundation being the 12 apostles and Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And he says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? We'll see that in our next program. But today, what I want you to understand is that it was here, right here at Caesarea Philippi, that great declaration was made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's upon this foundation, upon this rock, upon this cornerstone, that the whole church is built according to the Word of God.
Hi, I'm Kay Arthur with Precept Ministries International, and it's wonderful to have you here in our home. I wish you could be here physically, but I've got another suggestion. Why don't you go to Israel with us? Israel is my favorite thing to do. I feel like it's not a vacation, it's not a luxury, it's an investment that will absolutely change your life. And you know what? It is a blast. People say, this trip is so much fun. I learn so much, but I laugh and I share and we have time together. So many memories and such sweet fellowship. Laughter, fun, prayers, tears, sharing. It's wonderful. But the best thing is studying His Word where it happened.
What, precious one, is God's precept for life for you today? Especially as I stand here in Caesarea Philippi, where Peter made that famous confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. First of all, you have to be willing to tell others exactly who Jesus Christ is. You don't need to fudge on it. You don't need to be embarrassed by it. And I'll tell you why. Because it is truth. It is the Word of God. And you and I are not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before the Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before the Father who is in heaven. So you and I have to be willing to confess the truth. And so if they say, well, what does that mean? Then you have to say, that means that Jesus is God. That means that He is one with the Father. That means that when you see Jesus, you're seeing the Father. That means that when you and I die and we enter into heaven, we will be there with Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What else do you need to know here at Caesarea Philippi? You need to know and be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you the reason for the hope that dwells within you. You need to be a student of the Word of God. You need to be able to back up what you say with the Word of God. You need to be able to say, well, let me show you this scripture. Well, let me show you this scripture. Let me show you this scripture. You say, but Kay, that takes a lot of work and I'm busy. My precious friend, you have one calling in life, and that calling is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. You're here, and you're here to reveal the Son and to reveal the Father. So you have to be prepared to give an answer. Not your beliefs, not your denominational doctrine, whatever it is, but what does the Word of God say? Because remember this, God says His Word is alive. His Word is powerful. His Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It does not return to Him void, but it accomplishes the purpose whereunto He has sent it. So, precious one, keep studying with me God's precepts for life. Learn the book of Matthew. Understand the King who was coming, the Son of God, the cornerstone of the church that Jesus Christ has built.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.